I was thinking this past week of my walk and Joanne's walk and all of our walks in this thing called the Messianic Movement. Now, I was going to do a message on something else, but Yahweh had me change my mind. But anyhow, I became Torah pursuant first in 1968. Now, that didn't really work out because I had some Christian friends who convinced me that I was putting myself in bondage under the law and I was trampling underfoot the blood of the Messiah. And I didn't know my scriptures anywhere near as well as I should have. And so they persuaded me to quit trying to be a Jew. But in 1972, right on the heels of Hurricane Agnes, that's when I determined in my heart that I was going to keep the Sabbath. And we did keep the Sabbath. I spent all night bailing water out of the basement because we had a flood. But at any rate, after that, we began to learn here a little and there a little, here a little and there a little, and we began to increase our walk. And to us, we weren't really in the Messianic movement at that time, but we were in groups that were Torah observant to some degree or another. But to us, this movement was like a big gulp of fresh air. We felt free. We felt blessed. But later we learned that to some people, this thing we call the Messianic movement, no matter what you want to call it, Messianic Judaism, Messianic Israelite, Nazarene Israelite, Nazarene Jew, it goes by different names. To some, it's called Messiantics. Messiantics. And there may be some good reasons for that. And what I want to do is take a good look at two groups of people. One, those who left this movement altogether. And two, those who stayed in this Messianic movement but went off on some sort of tangent or several tangents. Well, in the first group, we have people who have denied the Messiah. Now, we're going to come back and revisit some of these things. But people have just denied the Messiah altogether. They listen to ravenous wolf teachers, you know, and we're convinced that Yahshua can't be the Messiah. And there are some who even went back to Christianity. They left Sabbath keeping and the clean food laws and everything altogether. And then there are some who turned wholly over to Judaism. And of course, all three of these groups have in common that they denied the Messiah because the Christians have denied the true Messiah and they went to worshiping the J-man. And those who turned to Judaism, of course, must necessarily, if they undergo a Jewish conversion, some have done that, deny that Yeshua is the Messiah. Now, in the second group, this is a more complex group. We have some Messianics who are very heavy into Pentecostalism. Maybe they brought it with them, or they've gotten to a congregation where these things are practiced. And the opposite of that, we have some people who are very heavily rabbinic. Beth Shalom is not Jewish enough for them, so they go into being even more Jewish. And opposite of that, there are some Messianic believers and sacred name believers too who are very anti-Semitic. I'll give you some examples of that. And then we have Messianics, believe it or not, who are into a no-law doctrine. I'm talking about like the Jews for Jesus and things like that. And then there's the partial law doctrine. We'll spend a little bit of time on that. That involves this Melchizedek movement. And then, of course, we have those who shamefully advocate polygamy. And there's a downside to polygamy for you men. If you have two or three wives, you have two or three mothers-in-law. I don't know if you want that. Okay. Then there's what I call the ultra-Orthodox. It's my term I made up, the ultra-Orthodox Messianic. I'll explain that. But in the second category of people, they have something in common. They all like to fight. They all like to argue. They all like to quibble. And they're all right and everybody else is wrong. What do they fight over? The calendar, one thing. Pronunciation of the names. They fight over whether or not the word amen is pagan. When the Shabbat begins. Does it begin at sundown? One star visible, two stars, three stars. Yeah, people argue and fight over that. The Boker Sabbath, Shabbat. They believe the Shabbat starts in the morning, which is nice if you work Friday night, 3 to 11 shift. You don't have to violate the Sabbath, right? And the lunar Sabbath, the flat earth. People believe the earth is flat and they want to argue over it. Head coverings for men or women. Now, if you notice, I have a kippah, so men in the congregation here have head coverings or kippahs, and some don't. This is what I call diversity and unity. We have unity, but we have diverse beliefs. Nobody's forcing you to wear a kippah. Nobody's forcing you to take it off. And the same with the head coverings for the ladies. Some ladies wear nice head coverings, very beautiful head coverings, and some choose not to. We have no hard and fast rule on that. They want to argue over such things as, is the Magen David, that's the Star of David, is it pagan? Do I really need to go on? There's all kinds of things that people want to argue. But all everyone in these two groups, group one and group two, have something else in common. They've all jumped the ship. You see, I envision ourselves as being on a beautiful ocean liner, a beautiful cruise ship. And we're in the middle of the ocean, and water's very deep. Maybe it's a little cold. And some people lose faith in the captain, or they question the captain, or they think that maybe we're on the wrong course, we're not really headed for a safe harbor, we're going the wrong way, or we should go a little more south or a little more north or whatever. And so they start to jump ship. Some jump off the starboard side, which is the right side. Some jump off the port side, left side. Some jump off the stern. A few who don't think too well jump off the bow and they get run over. But as the ship goes on, the ship becomes a smaller and smaller speck on the horizon until it disappears over the horizon. And then all these people who have jumped ship come to a realization. No matter what side of the ship they jumped off of, and no matter what their reason for jumping was, they're all in the same ocean. Keep that in mind. They're all in the same ocean. Now, we'll go over some of these diverse beliefs and doctrines. And what I'd like to do is maybe give you some guidelines that you can use to avoid them, or if you have any doubts in this area, you can use to strengthen your faith. Denying the Messiah has run rampant through the Messianic movement for some time. There are two men in particular, one who makes no bones about being an anti-missionary, and there's another man who's a little more subtle about it, but they both have the aim of getting you to deny that Yeshua is the Messiah. And the only thing I can recommend if you have doubts about this, there's a series, I believe it's 11 parts, I'm not sure, maybe Robert could clarify that. Do You Know the Father and the Son? This is a very important teaching because it reveals to us exactly who the Father is and who the Son is, what their roles are, and who was the Yahweh of the Old Testament. So-called Old Testament, I don't really like that term old, but it was the Yahweh of the Tanakh, we could say, in the Torah. And what their roles are now, and what their roles will be in the future. So if you have any doubts that Yeshua is the Messiah or anything related to that, get on the mtoi.org website and you can listen to these teachings. They're free. And if you want to, you can write in and request a set of CDs on them. Are there 11 on that? 11, okay. Do you know the Father and the Son? And if that doesn't convince you, then maybe nothing will. Going to those who went back into Christianity, there was a man I knew on Facebook that was really gung-ho for keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, and he was praising and praying to Yahweh and in Yeshua's name, and keeping the clean food laws, and boom, just like that, he just gave it all up and said, I'm going back to the Catholic Church. And he went to a confession on a Saturday afternoon, confessed his sins to the priest, and said a whole bunch of Hail Marys and a few Our Fathers, and went to Mass on Sunday morning, and bought a set of rosaries and a Catholic prayer book, and back into Catholicism. Well, you know, I'm not judging anyone like that. I'm not condemning them. Yahweh will do the judging. But they've denied the true Messiah. What will be the outcome of their denial? I don't know. I don't even want to think about it. Okay. We also had people, have people now, who are into Pentecostalism. We attended a Messianic conference in Florida. Twice we went down, didn't we? I think twice. And a certain rabbi got up to speak. And as he was speaking, some guy in the back stood up and started jabbering and supposedly jabbering in tongues, and then gave an interpretation. And everybody was supposed to be oohed and aahed. Well, what we need to do, I gave a message on tongues about a year or more ago. And a couple of people got mad and left. But anyhow, if you have any doubts about that, read the book of Acts again. And while you're reading it, keep in mind that the gift of tongues was heard. When Kepha got up and spoke before those assembled in Jerusalem, he had people there from 16 different nations. Now, he was speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever he was speaking. But they heard him in their own particular language, the Galatian or Parthian or Medes or Persians or whatever. They heard that. That was the miracle, the hearing, not the speaking. Now then we have people who are, you might say, totally rabbinic. Beth Shalom is not Jewish enough for them. What we have to keep in mind is that a lot of the things that are done in the rabbinic movement are tradition. And Rabbi Steve has told us that we must never allow tradition to trump Torah at all. Traditions are not bad. Rav Shaul, or the Apostle Paul, said, keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. So yes, there are traditions we're supposed to keep. But we had some people at Sukkot several years ago who just pounded and thumped the table that we had to have what's called a Torah service. And the Torah service, there's nothing wrong with it. It's very beautiful, very meaningful. I've observed them. I've participated in them. I've conducted them a few times. But there is no Torah service in the scripture. It's tradition. And we do learn the Torah. We have our Torah study every Tuesday night online. And every day on the Sabbath and on the Moedim, you hear the Torah. There's no specific way that the scripture tells us that the Torah must be taught. Now, in Torah service, you know, they have a Torah scroll, and someone will take it around, and everybody reaches over and touches it with a scarf or a Bible or something, talif, whatever they have. And that's based on Kiss the Sun, you know. And they do that. So it's a very beautiful service. But it is not mandated. And we're not going to the lake of fire because we don't have one. Okay. Then the opposite of the rabbinics is the anti-Semites. I find it almost inconceivable that there would be anti-Semitic sentiment in a Messianic congregation, but there are. And it's prevalent in both the Messianics and some of the sacred name groups. We knew a couple for, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago that were believers. And they were in the same organization that we were in. We left that organization of our own accord. And they got booted out for some inconsequential thing, nothing serious, not a serious sin or anything. And so we finally got in contact with them again on Facebook. And several years ago, I was telling them about Beth Shalom and MTOI and the great differences between Beth Shalom and what we had been in, and how delightful it was to be here. And I invited them to keep Sukkot with us. So the woman called me up and says, you know, we put a fleece before Yahweh, and Yahweh told us that we're going to go to the feast with you. I said, that's great. Wonderful. We'll help you all we can. This is your first feast. We're going to do anything we can to make your first feast enjoyable and pleasant. Well, then she called me up again, and she says, well, do you guys do a lot of that Jewish stuff? I said, what do you mean Jewish stuff? Well, you know, you speak in Hebrew and you have all these chantings and everything. Do you do that? I said, well, yeah, we have a liturgy. So, and she was very put out. So what they ended up doing was keeping their feast, if you can. You can't keep the feast at home, but that's what they did. And they lived in a state that at the time during Sukkot was just deluged with rain. And I was concerned about them. So after we got back from Sukkot, I called them up. And she says, yes. He says, we had an awful lot of rain, but she says, we put a tent up in our backyard and we stayed in the tent the whole time. And the only time we went in the house was to go to the bathroom or take a shower or get some food. And we stayed in the tent. She says, we had a phone hookup with two other families. And she says, we read the book of Deuteronomy over the phone. I said, great. And she said, you know what? They even had a woman read. Oh, my goodness, they had a woman read. Well, good thing you didn't come to our feast. About half the readers are women. But she said that she decided not to come because we were just too Jewish, too rabbinic. And once in a while, we use the term Adonai. And as everybody knows, Adonai is the name of a Greek god, Adonis, which is a bunch of hogwash because the Hebrew language was in existence long before there was a Greek walking the earth. And Adonai simply means my master. Or Adon means master. And Sarah called Abraham Adon or Adonai. But she couldn't get that through her head. Then we have the no law messianics. Like I said, these are the Jews for Jesus type. They give lip service to the Sabbath and to the holy days. But normally they worship on Sunday. This one organization that Joanne and I had been in for a very short time. We found out that some of the congregations there never worshiped on the Sabbath. They worshiped on Sunday. I don't know how they could justify that. And I said, you know, we got to get out of here. So we did. We left. But some time ago, as I was thinking of becoming more Torah pursuant, somebody gave me a book put out by the Jews for Jay. And it was all about the Jewish holidays. And I don't like the term holiday. 4th of July is a holiday. Labor Day is a holiday. You know, Memorial Day. That, but Yahweh's times are holy days or set apart days. So anyhow, this was about the Jewish holidays. And normally when I get a book, I like to turn to the last page or read the last chapter so I know what I'm headed up. But I didn't do that this time. I started out with, I think the book started with Purim, and which is not a holy day, it's a minor festival. I started out with Purim, and then it went into Passover and Hag HaMatzah and Shavuot and Rosh Hashanah, and so on and so forth, all the way down through Sukkot, and then Hanukkah. And the last chapter was entitled Christmas, the Greatest Jewish Holiday. And it was all about how Christmas is the greatest Jewish holiday because that's when Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And when I forced myself to get through that last chapter, and then I took the book and threw it in the fireplace. We had a fireplace there. I did. I burned it up. I wouldn't even give it to anyone. I didn't know as much scripture as I should have or could have. I was very weak, but I knew that was wrong. So we have the no law, messianics. There are people who might go to a messianic synagogue on Friday night or Saturday afternoon and go to church Sunday morning. Or they go on Friday night and go shopping Saturday. They're the no law messianics. And then we have, and this is the doctrine I thought I was going to address, something called the Melchizedek Doctrine, or Melchizedek Doctrine. It is a partial law doctrine. Now that can be very confusing. But the basic thrust of this, they believe there are two parts to the Torah, the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law. And the Book of the Covenant, they claim, is found in Exodus 19, starting in verse 5, through Exodus 24, 8. And they say that's the Book of the Covenant. Anything after that is the Book of the Law. Now, one of the proponents of this is Perry Stone. You might have seen him on TV. He's a big Melchizedek Doctrine guy. And David Noller, I think, is the other one. Matthew Nolan, yes, thank you. Matthew Nolan, he's the other one. Matthew Nolan preaches the sermons on it, and Perry Stone writes the material. Now, I'm not going to go into great details with it, but I do want to give you some scripture that you can use to refute this doctrine. I've been talking for some time about this with Rabbi Steve, and he told me when he gets back that he's going to go through this Melchizedek doctrine point by point by point, just like he did with the search for the doctrine of grace. If you remember that, he started in Genesis and we ended up in Revelation. I don't know how many parts there was to the search for the doctrine of grace. There were quite a few. But at any rate, that's what he's going to do with this doctrine. But I just want to give you a little heads up in case you ever encounter this or in case a loved one is wondering about it. They believe that anything after Exodus 24:8 is done away with. They were the ordinances that are against us. So they believe you don't have to wear tzitzit. Take your tzitzit off. And they also believe you don't have to fast on Yom Kippur. I don't know how to get around that one. But the point that I want to make is that the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law are interchangeable terms. Let's turn to 2 Dibrei Hayamim, or 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. And in chapter 34, verses 14 through 21, I'm not going to read them all, but what happened is, it says, when they brought out the silver that was brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiyahu the priest found the book of the Torah, that's the book of the law, of Yahweh given by Moshe. Then Hilkiyahu responded and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the Torah in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the sovereign, who was Hilkiah. Josiah. And brought the book to the sovereign, and saying, all that has been given into the hand of the servants, they are doing. And of course, they poured out the silver and so on. Now there, the Torah is called the Book of the Torah, the Book of the Law. Okay. But if we go down a few verses, what was done with this? We'll go down to verse 29 and says, and the sovereign gathered all the elders of Yehuda and Jerusalem. And the sovereign went up to the house of Yahweh with all the men of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. You see, the terms are interchangeable. They're not two different books. They're interchangeable. They're inseparable. And we have the same thing in 2 Kings, if you care to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 22. It's Malachim Bait if you have the ISR version. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And Hilkiyahu the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the Torah in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, if we go down to chapter 23, verse 2, of course, they take it to the sovereign, who was Josiah. And it says, and the sovereign went up to the house of Yahweh with all the men of Yehuda and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of Yahweh. So you see, Book of the Law and Book of the Covenant are one and the same. Now, to clarify that a little bit, Joanne and I moved here from Pennsylvania almost 3 years ago. And she might tell you, we moved here from Pennsylvania. And I might say, we moved from the Keystone State. That's what Pennsylvania is known as. We're not talking about two different places. We're talking about the same place. Georgia is known as the Peach State, although I've read where blueberries are a better, bigger cash crop than peaches. But if I say the Peach State, everyone knows that I mean Georgia. We're not talking about two different places. Joanna is originally from the Dairy State. What's that? Wisconsin, right? So things can have different names and be the same thing. That's the whole point. So please don't get confused by that. And if you are confused by it, wait for the study to come out. And if you can't wait, when Rabbi Steve comes back, get together with him. And he can clarify some of these things, because they can be very confusing, you know. Now, one of the other doctrines that is running rampant in the Messianic movement is polygamy. In the beginning, there was Adam and Hawa, Adam and Eve. And it says, the two shall be one flesh. Now, I want to clarify something. I'm not going to get off on tangents or details about this. Polygamy was not forbidden in those days, but it was not encouraged. Men just did it. There was no law against it. But if you want to go to the ideal marriage, you can go to the book of Genesis and look at the marriage between Yitzhak and Rivka, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had what I consider the perfect marriage, because Yitzhak did not want any other woman in his life. So that proves to me that polygamy is not commanded. And he never had another wife. He never had another concubine. And they had no problems in their life until Esau came along and married some of the daughters of the land, the daughters of the Amharets, who were pagans. And it says the girls were a grief of mine to both Yitzhak and Rivka. And Rivka even despaired of her life. Must have been a pretty bad situation. So he compounds the situation by going out and getting another wife. Maybe they'll like this one. Of course, Jacob did the same thing, you know. But that's the ideal marriage, Yitzhak and Rivka. And that always thrills me. When my stepson, Joanne's son, Kelly, was getting married in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, I read that account. I performed the ceremony, and I read the account of Yitzhak and Rivka and elaborated on it. And it's a very beautiful story. But today, plural marriage, polygamy, whatever you want to call it, is against the law of the land. And I have no interest in having an additional wife or a concubine or anything else. There are people, you've heard of the fundamentalist Mormons, fundamentalist LDS, FLDS, and the Jeff brothers are both now in prison. And they've gone into all kinds of abominable perversions. People have tried to escape from their compound, and they were hounded and followed and browbeaten. It's a terrible thing, terrible situation. And it's an abomination to Almighty Yahweh. And I don't care what you do to get around it. It's an abomination to Yahweh, as far as I'm concerned. Now, if we're back in the day, that's a different story. But we're here now in the present time. And times have changed. Yahweh hasn't changed, but times have changed. And then there's what I, and this is a term I just made up. There are the ultra-Orthodox Messianics. And some of the sacred name people are like this too. I knew a man when we were in Pennsylvania, and we had some mutual friends. He came to our services a couple times, a very nice young man. And we became acquainted. But then we lost track of him. He moved somewhere, and we moved. And finally, when we came down to Georgia, he contacted me on Facebook, and so we reestablished our relationship as best we could through Facebook. And he was invited to tune into the Torah study, online Torah study on Tuesday night, and he did for a couple of times, and he was interested in the feast. Coming to the feast. So I told him all about the feast, sure. And he didn't know if he could make it. He went to a feast somewhere else. But here recently, he had a birthday. So I sent a Facebook birthday greeting, the same one I do to everyone. Have a happy and blessed birthday. Be blessed. He sends me back a very terse message. Uppercase letters, H-A-P-P-Y, with a dash in between each letter. Happy is the name of the Egyptian god of the Nile, and you have no business saying the word happy. He chewed me out for it. And furthermore, If you're really a believer, you have no business wishing anyone a happy birthday, because birthdays are evil. Sorry. Those are the ultra-Orthodox. And they get off on the same tangent. You know, if you say Yeshua instead of Yahshua, you're bound for the lake of fire. We can't fellowship with you because you're in false doctrine. If you say Yahweh or Yahuwah or Yahweh, let me tell you something. Nobody knows exactly and precisely how to pronounce the sacred names. Amen. Nobody. We think we do. Nobody knows exactly and precisely what calendar should be used. Making the calendar decision is on the list of CDs. And we've decided to go by the Hillel 2 calendar. Now, we don't have any animosity or any axe to grind with anyone who goes by a different calendar. There are some who go by the visible new moon. There are some who say the visible new moon must be, or the new moon must be visible over Jerusalem. And there are some who have the dark moon. And there are some who believe the full moon is the correct calendar, whatever. Now, again, there are some other things that serve, all these things just serve to separate and divide us and cause contention. Is Amen pagan? Why should we quibble over a transliteration of Amen? Some people say it has to be spelled A-H-M-A-N, A-H-M-E-N, A-M-I-I-N, A-M-O-N-E or something. What makes us an expert? When does the Shabbat begin? Well, as soon as the sun touches the horizon. No. It has to go below the horizon. No, has to be one star visible. No. You have to have two witnesses or three. Two or three stars have to be visible. Head coverings. Like I say, there are some people here, including myself, some men who wear kippahs, some ladies who have head coverings, and some don't. It's tradition. I'll be the first to admit that. I'm following a tradition. Now, tzitzit is not tradition. That's a scriptural command. It's found in Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22. It's a command. And there has never been a command that I've ever read in the scripture that says you no longer have to wear your tzitzit. Take them off. But there are people who say, well, if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need tzitzit. And if you're wearing tzitzit, you can't have the Holy Spirit. Show me a scripture. Did Yeshua wear tzitzit? He kept the whole law, didn't he? He kept every point of the law, so he had tzitzit. In Zechariah, we read, 10 men from all the nations will take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew. I believe that word is tzitzit. Him who is a Jew, of course, is Yeshua. He's a Jew. Oh, my. Is that why we're so Jewish? Because our Messiah is a Jew? Guess so. Hallelujah. They want to argue if the Magen David is pagan. Yes, it's the star of Rephidim. It's the star of Kiyun. Well, what does the star of Kiyun look like? Well, I don't know, but that must be it. Well, could the star of Kiyun be 4 points? 5 points? Oh, no, that's the pentagram. What about 7 points or 8 points, like the Muslim stars? Some of our sheriff's deputies wear 7 or 8 pointed badges like stars. Oh, they're into paganism. Okay. You know, all this stuff is silly and argumentative, and why do we allow it to divide us? Well, I think the question that we come to is how can we keep from jumping the ship. And you might say, oh, not me. I'll never jump the ship. Well, if we turn to Matthew, just a word of exhortation. I turn to Matthew chapter 26. I think you know where I'm going with this. In verse 35, Kepha said to him, even if I have to die with you, I shall not deny you. And all the top ones said the same thing too. But then, a few hours later, in verse 69, Kepha sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, and you were with Yeshua of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And he was going out onto the porch, and another girl saw him. See, it's always the women who sing that. Another girl saw him and said to those there, this one was with Yeshua of Nazareth. But he again denied with an oath. With an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Kepha, truly you are one of them, for even your speech, your accent, gives you away. And then they began to curse and to swear. Must have been pretty mad. Curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And Kepha remembered the word of Yeshua, who had said to him, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And going out, he wept bitterly. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So that he who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Brothers and sisters, we have to constantly be on our guard that we don't fall into the traps of these various doctrines that are out there. We can say, not me. And the first thing you know, say, well, I don't know, maybe I should investigate this. You know, we had, and this is not an isolated incident, but we had a couple, a family, come into Beth Shalom. Right out of Christianity. And they were just thrilled that they were learning Torah. They were exuberant. They were really excited. And after about a few weeks, the one man said to me, he says, you know, he says, I'm reading the book of Enoch. I'm studying the book of Enoch. It's nice, but we've got to study the Torah. And he says, when I finish it, he just completely ignored what I said. When I finish it, I'm going to study Yasher. And so he studied the book of Enoch, and he studied the book of Yasher, and what I don't know what else. And the Torah kind of brushed off the side. And it wasn't long after that that they left. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of these extra writings, as they're called. We set our main beliefs by the Torah. We can look to the extra writings for an explanation. For instance, there's a commandment that says, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, meaning the commandments. So do we take a real fine pen and start writing the 613 on the doorpost? There's probably not enough room, and it's very tedious. And if you rent a place, the landlord might get a little upset. But the rabbis came up with a way to fulfill that. And they erected built a little box, rectangular box, called a mezuzah. It means doorpost. And they put the letter Shaddai on there, meaning the Almighty. Or sometimes they just put a sheen. And inside that box, they have a clef. And that clef is, there are four commandments in there that are representative of all the 613. And so they said, affix this to your doorpost. And that's the way to fulfill the commandment. Common sense. Again, it's tradition, but we have a mezuzah on our door and other doors of the house. We have our mezuzah. We proudly display it. And of course, you know, being good Jews, they had to argue, should it be vertical, should it be horizontal? So they decided it should be mostly vertical, but the top of it tilted in toward the inside of the house a little bit. So the extra writings do have some value, but they're not inspired. Let's keep that in mind. Now I'm going to go into some of the extra writings. So anyhow, one of the things that we have to do to be sure that we stand is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We read that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And how can we do that? How can we pray without ceasing? Psalm 55, verse 17, tells us that we're to pray at least three times a day. You don't have to have big, long, elaborate prayers. You know, in the Jewish seders, there are blessings. The Jews have a blessing for everything. If you saw the movie Fiddler on the Roof, there was a blessing for the Tsar. May Elohim keep the Tsar far away from us. Okay. But there's blessings for seeing a thunderstorm, for seeing rain, for seeing snow, for seeing sunrise, sunset, for meeting a person of profound secular knowledge, for meeting a person of profound Torah knowledge, for seeing a deformed person. There's blessing for fruit, blessing for vegetables, blessing for everything. And we don't have to necessarily memorize these blessings, but we can be familiar with them. And just think in our mind, thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing me to see this. When I get up in the morning, especially of late, I look out the window and see what kind of a day it is. I don't care what kind of a day it is. I just thank Yahweh that I'm permitted to see it. Okay? And if it's bright and sunny, I say thank you for the sunshine. If it's windy and cold and raining, thank you for the rain. I say, Todah Rabah Abba. Thank you, Father, for whatever kind of day it is. And so we can get in the habit of this. In other words, that helps us become Torah-centric. And of course, there is no substitute for studying the Torah. That comes right after prayer. Prayer comes first, and then we must study the Torah. Not just read it. Study it. I'll give you a good example of this in my closing, why it's important to study the Torah. But we also have to have faith in our leadership and that there's a need for leadership. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, Devarim, chapter 17. And I'll read verses 8 through 13. When any matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise up and go to the place which Yahweh your Elohim chooses, and shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge who is in those days, and shall inquire, and they shall declare to you the word of right ruling. And you shall do according to the word which they declare to you from that place which Yahweh chooses. And you shall guard, shomer, guard, to do according to all they instruct you. Do according to the Torah in which they teach you, according to the right ruling which they say to you. You do not turn to the right or to the left from the word which they declare to you. There's no deviation. And the man who acts arrogantly so as not to listen to the priest, who stands to serve there before Yahweh, your Elohim, or to the judge, that man shall die. Doesn't say he's going to be killed. Die a spiritual death. So you shall purge the evil from Israel and let all the people hear and fear and no longer do arrogantly. Now it said, if there's a matter that's too hard. In Sometimes what we have to realize is that leaders, rabbis, whatever you want to call them, have to make decisions that are difficult to reach, or maybe there's no precedent for them. And such a case we have in Bamidbar, chapter 27. Bamidbar, Numbers, okay, chapter 27. The daughters of Zelophehad. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hefer, son of Gilad, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. And these were the names of the daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moshe and before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tent of appointment. And they said, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not in the company of those who were met together against Yahweh in the company with Korah. But he died in his own sin. He had no sons." So this guy had five daughters. And the gist of it is, they were coming before Moshe and saying, "Aren't we entitled to an inheritance? Is it only given to the guys? What about us? Our father had no sons." And Moshe kind of scratched his head and he said, "Well, I don't know. Never encountered this before." So he did the right thing. Moshe brought their case before Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You should certainly give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them." Now we have a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Rav Shaul says, "Concerning maidens, I have no command from the master, but I give my judgment." Evidently a question came up concerning the young single women, whatever the question was. And he says, "Well, I can't find any Torah for this. I don't know what to do. So I'm going to give you my judgment." This is why we need leadership, because situations will arise when we don't know what to do. And so we have to turn to our leaders. Now, he didn't say, "Well, I think we'll form a committee and we'll vote on it." He made the judgment. He made the decision. And same thing that Moshe did. But Moshe got his words directly from Almighty Yahweh. Moshe didn't form a committee to debate should these five women have part of their father's inheritance or shouldn't they. There was no committee. So we have to respect. We have to respect our leaders. And I want to give you a caution there. In 1 Debrei HaYamim, that's 1 Chronicles. I say 1 Debrei HaYamim if you have the ISR version. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 22. "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no evil." Now we know prophet is Navi, an inspired teacher. There have been people who have gossiped and vilified and slandered our leaders, slandered Rabbi Steve, slandered me, I don't care about that, slandered other people, gossiped about them, cut them down behind their backs, said vicious, vile things. You better read 16:22, Devarim, Aleph, Devarim Aleph, 1 Chronicles. "Do not touch my anointed prophets and do my anointed ones and do my prophets no evil." That's a very stern warning, and we have to take that seriously. So the basic principle, we've gone over the fact that we must pray, sincere prayer, and study, and get ourselves a leader. Now there's a book that's found in some of the Siddurs called the Pirkei Avot. It's the Ethics of the Fathers. It's not inspired. Okay, it's one of the extra writings. But in the first, it's a very short book. It's maybe 25 pages if you make it into a booklet form, six chapters. In the first chapter, in the sixth verse or tractate, we're advised to get yourself a rabbi. Get yourself a teacher. That doesn't mean go out and say, yeah, I think you make a good rabbi. Why don't you be a rabbi? The rabbi's already there. You've got to search for him. You've got to find him. And then you've got to vet him. And if you think he's the type of person you can sit under and learn from, and he's a man of good character, a man who lives by the Torah, and who loves people and has compassion for them, that's your rabbi. Then you've got to learn from him. Now, there's another principle that we can add to this. I'm sure you've heard this term, K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, student. Keep it simple, student. Not stupid. I won't call anyone stupid. Keep it simple, student. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what is Yahweh your Elohim asking of you? But to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being, and to guard the commandments of Yahweh and his laws, which I command you today for your good. Very simple. That's all we have to do. We don't have to get into all kind of doctrines and books about the Bible. And that's one of the problems. There are a lot of books written about the Bible that people spend time reading, more so than they do the scriptures. That ought not to be. So we have to keep learning, but yet, don't overdo yourself. When it comes to learning, let's turn to Yeshayahu or Isaiah, chapter 28. Here's how we learn. It's going to take patience. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. For it is command upon command, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with a jabbering lip and a foreign tongue he speaks to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Give rest to the weary. And this is the refreshing. Well, of course, they would not hear. So we learn little by little. We learn one thing, and when we have it down, when it's fixed into our hearts and our minds, then we go on to learn something else. There was a family member who got very excited about some of the teachings, and she was listening to two or three CDs a day, every day. And she says, I'm confused. I don't know anything now. Well, you've oversaturated yourself. Take one thing at a time. And so she slowed down, and I talked to her a little while ago, and she said, yeah, that's a good idea. I guess I was overdoing it. So don't overdo it. Go at a nice, steady pace, but keep learning. And repetition is the key. If we turn to 2 Kefa, 2 Peter. I know you've heard this before. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. And so I intend to remind you of these matters again and again, though you know them and have been established in the present truth. So we have to repeat. We learn by repetition. Now here's the most vital. If you don't take away anything from this teaching, I want you to remember this. I'd like you to turn with me to Vayikra, or Leviticus, chapter 26. And we'll wrap up with this. Chapter 26, as you know, is the blessing and cursing chapter. And in verse 18, it says, after all this, if you do not obey me, and I shall punish you seven times more for your sins. So Yahweh's going to give you a chance, give you a punishment, see what you'll do. If you don't give me a punishment, see what you'll do. And he'll punish you seven times more. But here we have a phrase that is repeated seven times. It says in verse 21, "And if you walk contrary to me and refuse to obey me." Now that word, that phrase, "walk contrary," caught my attention. In Hebrew, it's halak kari. Halak comes from halakha, the way to walk, the way we apply Torah. What does contrary mean? Well, opposition to, right? Rebellion, defiance. But there's another more subtle meaning. And this is what I mean when I say study the Torah. This is very important. Contrary, the word kari, can also mean casual. Casually. We cannot afford to walk casually. Oh, it's the Sabbath, I think I'll keep it. Our walk must be serious. It must be with purpose. It must be with intent, kavanah, intent. Because if we walk casually, and that's what kari can mean, casually. Brothers and sisters, we're opening ourselves up for a big downfall. And Almighty Yahweh is not going to be happy. He doesn't want casual worshipers. He doesn't want casual followers. He wants serious-minded people who have a clear-cut goal to make it into the kingdom, to be part of the Elohim family. He wants people who are serious about caring for one another and seeing and helping one another and encouraging one another. Don't be casual in your walks. Almighty Yahweh, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Father, we pray that these words will fall on open ears and open hearts and be received willingly. And again, Father, we pray that it will serve to strengthen and encourage the body of Messiah. We thank you again for the privilege of being here with you and being here on this Shabbat day together in one mind and one accord. We pray in the name and the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah and Redeemer. Amen.